Well, good morning, everyone. And this is Independence Day, and I wish you the very best as we approach July 4th. I'm very grateful for the music this morning, Craig, and for Paul. It's nice to see you here. Glad that you're here with us today. In your Bibles, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Many of you know that we've just come off of a bit of a break. A week ago, in fact, just a week ago, we were with our Faith Academy class of 1992. They actually invited their high school principal to come to their 25th reunion. Boy, talk about a downer for them to have their principal show up. No, actually, it was very, very nice. 22 of the class actually made it to this reunion in Denver. And with all total, in terms of spouses and children, there were more than 70 people there. So it was really good to connect and to see what the Lord is doing in many of the lives of those whom we had a bit of an impact on during our days at Faith Academy. And then this last week, we've just come back from a major volleyball tournament. Our oldest granddaughter, Mackenzie, who home on furlough before they head back to the Philippines, was part of a club volleyball team from Lansing, Kansas. And I've seen enough volleyball to last me for probably the next 6 months. If you can envision the Minneapolis Convention Center with 69 full-size volleyball courts and just hordes of people, teams from all over the United States, including Hawaii, come together for this Junior National Championship volleyball tournament. Our team finished 39th out of 64, right in about the middle of the pack. But it was a joy to be with Val and Josh and Mackenzie. But as I said, we're volleyballed out. It's a wonderful sport, and we had a great time. And during all of this, we had the most unexpected announcement occur with David and Sarah being chosen to adopt a new child that was born on June 21st. That was, I think, what, a week ago Wednesday, and by Sunday, they had brought this new life home. Eva Grace is her name. We haven't met her yet. We've met her by way of pictures, but Lord willing, we'll be able to connect with her later this afternoon. So there you go. We went from 11 grandchildren to 12, just like that. This is the last time we're going to go on a vacation, Mary. This is Independence Day, 241 years ago to the day, July 2nd. This became an important event in the history of the United States. Since 1941, this has become a federal holiday, and it's all rooted in the American Revolution that began in April of 1775. But on July 2nd, 1776, the Second Continental Congress voted in favor of independence from Great Britain. They approved a resolution of independence, something that was proposed by a man by the name of Richard Henry Lee of Virginia. Actually, about a month prior to all of this taking place, on June 7th, Lee called for a motion proposing the idea of separating from Great Britain. And as all Congress negotiations enjoy, there was a heated debate. And that led to Congress postponing a decision to carry that vote. Rather, they created a five-man member committee. Thomas Jefferson of Virginia was part of that committee. So was John Adams of Massachusetts. By the way, Massachusetts was the first state to actually adopt this as being a holiday. I just needed to get that in, coming from Massachusetts. John Adams from Massachusetts, Benjamin Franklin from Pennsylvania, and two others created or drafted a document justifying this break from Great Britain. And that later became known as the Declaration of Independence. That happened on July 2nd. It was actually 2 days later, July 4th, 1776, delegates from the 13 original colonies adopted the Declaration of Independence, something that was largely crafted by Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was so moved that he wrote this to his wife Abigail. Listen to these words. The second day of July 1776 will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the Day of Deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bonfires, bells, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. What a thing to be saying in 1776. Some interesting trivia: Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, signers who also served as presidents of the United States, died on the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence in 1826. James Monroe, a founding father, but not part of the committee that adopted the Declaration, died on July 4th, 1831, making him the third president in a row who died on the anniversary of independence. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president, was born on July 4th, 1872. So now when you watch Jeopardy, you have some added information to get that final Jeopardy question. As we look at Genesis chapter 13, we want to take a few moments and carefully examine choices and consequences. Think of these men as they gathered together in 1775 and ultimately in 1776. They were faced with incredible choices. They made a tremendous decision to break away from the oppression of Great Britain and found what we enjoy today, the United States of America. Choices and consequences. Choices and consequences. Let's look at Genesis chapter 13, because we're going to look at the lives of two men, Abram and Lot, and note the choices and the consequences that resulted in this particular relationship. In Genesis chapter 13, we pick up the reading at verse 5. And this is God's word. Let's read together from Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing in the reading of the scriptures this morning. Choices and consequences. Choices, I think we all recognize, choices set in motion, events that have profound impact on our lives. And it's interesting because at the time, those choices may seem insignificant, but they set off a series of significant events. For example, think of how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. perhaps it was involved with making a choice to go somewhere. And when you went to this place, someone took an opportunity to speak to you. And it resulted in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Or how about for those of us today who are married? How did you meet your spouse? Choices at the time may have seemed insignificant. For me, there was a great need for a counselor at a summer camp, Camp Berea. I happened to be visiting my mom and dad in New Hampshire. I was out on a Sunday morning when I heard the cry for a counselor at Camp Berea. And so I made the choice to go. Little did I know that that cabin of first graders would ultimately pave the way for me to meet my wife, Mary. This one particular camper, I think, probably ate his Saturday evening dinner much too fast. Perhaps he was homesick. Regardless, he threw up all over the table. And me, being the conscientious counselor, went and found the cleanup supplies, and just as I was ready to make that swipe with the mop, here comes Mary with her nurse's cap on and says, "Here, let me do it." I said, "No, it's fine. I can take care of this." "No, that's part of my..." I said, "Fine, go ahead." And she'll tell you to this day that she's been cleaning up after me ever since. And there's probably a lot of truth to that. But insignificant... I mean, the choice to go was really to help cover a need. And yet, choices often lead to monumental consequences, mostly for good, sometimes for difficult things. And here we're faced with the conflict, the choices, and the consequences, as evidenced by two men, Abram and Lot, two family members that lived two vastly different lives. 13 chapters in Genesis are devoted to Abram, 5 of which tell the story of Lot. And we see a very sharp contrast between the life of Lot and the life of Abram. Lot's life was a walk of sight, whereas Abram's was a walk of faith. Lot was looking for that city built by human hands, where Abram was looking for a city that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, the city with firm foundations whose architect and builder is God. Lot fails, and Abram succeeds. And since choices often result in eternally significant consequences, it behooves us to choose and make choices that fall in line with God's principles. It may be helpful just to quickly review the life of Abraham. It actually begins in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. There, the scriptures tell us that Abram was called to leave the country where he was, to leave his family, to leave his father's house, and embark on a pilgrimage. It was there that God promised Abram a land, a great land, Canaan. And he was promised a great nation, the Jewish people. He was promised prosperity, both material and spiritual, for Abram and his seed. He was also promised a great name for Abram and his posterity. He was promised that he would be a blessing to others, that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abram, pointing forward, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were a few times where that covenant was not only renewed, but it was enlarged. We read that Abram journeyed from Haran to Canaan. And when he came to Shechem, he built an altar. And that's pivotal. That's important. He built an altar. From Shechem to Bethel, there he built another altar. But in that journey, a great famine hit. And he went to Egypt. And fearing death, he persuaded Sarah, his wife, to say to Pharaoh that she was his sister. And as the story continued to unfold, Abram was rewarded with riches. Sarah became part of Pharaoh's harem. And shortly thereafter, Pharaoh and his household were subject to an immense number of plagues. Ultimately, it was determined that Abram had lied and had done a dastardly thing. He was humiliated, he was deported, and as a result, returned to Bethel. And then we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 13, where Abram and Lot's herdsmen quarrel because there was just not enough land to support the flocks. And Abram offers Lot first choice of where to settle. And that just gives us a wonderful picture of the temperament and personality of Abram. One given to being courteous and being kind and unselfish. He really made practical what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where he esteemed others better than himself. And Lot ponders, he surveys, and chooses the lush Jordan Valley. And as such, that choice was the beginning of a downward spiral, a very spiritual decline in the life of Lot. He looked toward Sodom. He moved his tents toward Sodom. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 14, he's living in Sodom. And by the time we get to chapter 19, we see that Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. I mean, this is reserved for the most high ups in a city. He became a city official. By this time, he had lost his wife. He barely escaped with his own life and two daughters. Lot hides in a cave. His daughters make him drunk. He commits incest. And his offspring ultimately become the Moabites and the Amorites. And scriptures tell us that they became the perennial enemies of Israel. And all of this began with Lot's choice to settle near Sodom. And so it might be helpful to look and offer some helpful principles that help us in making choices, that help guide us to walk a life of faith and not a life guided by sight. And the first thing that we want to refer to is that we are challenged that we handle our conflicts wisely and graciously. We see that in verses 5 to 9 of Genesis chapter 13. Apparently, Abram became very rich while in Egypt. Perhaps he was given an immense number of livestock. He acquired silver and gold and servants. And it's not unreasonable to presume that Abram, again, because of the nature of this man, passed some of this wealth onto his nephew Lot. It's clear that both were living large. In fact, the possessions had become so large that they could not dwell together. Think of it. You can almost see the competition occurring between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. Why? Because they were keen and eager to please their master. I mean, it was a strife. Here they are, nomads, always on the move, trying to find the good pasture and the fresh water for their livestock. And since the land was inherited, there was little land to choose, and so conflict arose. And I think a couple of biblical truths emerge here. Number one, we may have riches if riches do not have us. We may have riches if riches do not have us. I think we all know wealthy Christians who live life below their means. And as such, we see them helping others to build God's kingdom, not their kingdom. And secondly, there's nothing wrong with being rich as long as we don't hoard that which God has given us. And so we may have riches if riches do not have us, but we also recognize that wealth can also be a blessing and a curse. It's usually the case where the more money we have, the more problems occur. And how often have we heard of situations where money divides families? But I don't want to miss the point that we see in the second part of verse 7 of chapter 13, where it says, "Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land." What a great warning for us today. It's a warning that indicates to us that people are watching us. Unbelievers are watching our very lives. They're watching how men treat their wives and children. They're watching us in terms of our behavior at work, how we deal with stress, especially when we think no one else is watching. And the truth is that what is seen will either draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, or it will turn them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it true that many people will never listen to what any believer says because of what some believers are? And so it's a call for you and I to make sure that we sharpen our interpersonal relationship skills, especially as it relates to dealing with conflict. So when conflict arises, make it a point to resolve that conflict. Look what Abram did. He took the initiative. He surrendered his personal rights and sacrificed his interests for the purpose of diminishing the conflict that had occurred. You see, living a life of faith demands that we learn to live with brothers and sisters. Notice, too, that Abram was very tender. Abram's words to Lot were very, very tender. Twice he says, "Please." It's a word that carries with it the idea, I pray thee, I pray thee. He was really appealing to their kinship. Before he says in verse 8, we're brothers, Lot, we're brothers. Thirdly, wait on God. So seek to resolve the conflict. Be tender in terms of resolving that conflict, but also wait on God. You see, Abram believed God. He was confident that regardless of Lot's choice, God would fulfill his covenant promises in his own life. A walk of faith means that believing God's promises of provision, you can be generous with your possessions. And when you're facing troubling circumstances, just wait. We used to live by the principle, a little phrase, let go and let God. You know, when those times come, when you feel like you need to take matters into your own hands, let go and let God do what he wants to do in your life. And so we're asked to handle conflicts wisely and graciously. But we're also called to live life with eternity's values in view. In other words, keep an eye on the eternal perspective. So often, when we make decisions, when we have to choose, we're driven by our own personal selfish desires, aren't we? If we're honest with each other, that's what we'd be saying. And boy, it sure played out for us when we had our time in the Philippines. Early on, when we were unable to get apples. Well, they had apples, but they were so expensive in the Philippines, we just could not justify buying apples. So I had opportunity to travel to a conference in Taiwan and met up with another great Christian family and was telling the story about how difficult it was to get apples in the Philippines that we could afford. And by that evening, my host had purchased five Fuji apples. I had never heard of a Fuji apple, but you all know what the Fuji apple is. They're huge. And boy, I was just drooling at the thought of presenting to my family back in the Philippines these apples. But I'll tell you, when it came to dividing the apples on an evening meal, it called for Mary to be sure to cut those apples fair and square. We know the anguish of what it means to divide fair and square, especially when it comes to children. Because decisions are based on selfish desires. Look at Lot. He saw the valley of the Jordan. He saw how lush it was, how it supported growth, how well watered it was. And he had seen this when he journeyed in Egypt. And he saw that this was a place where he could add to his considerable wealth. And so we see Lot looking, choosing, and then acting. But it's an excellent illustration of the downward spiral of sin, as we see in Lot's three choices. Notice that he chose ahead of others. We see that in the first part of verse 11. So Lot chose for himself. Lot chose for himself. Notice that you see no evidence of God's glory. You see no evidence of any consideration for family. You see no evidence of his own spiritual well-being. Because his primary concern was, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? As the story continues to unfold, he heads out east and he pitches his tent near Sodom. And by the time we get to chapter 14, verse 12, he upgraded from tent dwelling to dwelling within the city. And as I said earlier, by the time you get to chapter 19, verse 1, he's sitting in the gate because he was now a leader of godless people. And keep in mind, it's not likely that Lot ever intended to live in the cities of the valley. Proverbs 14, verse 12 comes to mind. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Yep, decisions and choices may seem insignificant, may seem unimportant, but they have the propensity to set a course for our lives, oftentimes the outcome becoming tragic, terrifying. Material prosperity should never be sought at the cost of spiritual peril. Secondly, notice that Lot chose occupation over family. Earlier on, we were referring to the fact that in Abram's journey, he built an altar at Bethel. Then Abram returned from Egypt and he went to Bethel and called on the name of the Lord. But notice that in the commentary on Lot, you see no evidence of any altar building. He did not ask or consult of God, is this a good place for me to raise my family, to raise my children? You see, he was consumed with occupation. He was consumed with the question, is this a good place to raise my cattle? With no consideration about the impact of living in proximity to Sodom. How it would affect his wife. How would it affect his children. How would it affect himself. Why? Because choices for Lot were driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here's a real strong call for us to take into consideration, that you and I need to seek God's direction. Ensure that our relationship with God is strong and vibrant. In fact, we need to make it a priority. This is a loud call to husbands and fathers here this morning. You owe it to yourself and you owe it to your children and to your wife to make sure that you prioritize your relationship with the Lord. Thirdly, Lot chose the immediate over the future. He took the path of least resistance. That's what you and I would be prone to do. And I want to be careful here. Lot is not an evil person. He's exhibiting aloofness. He's exhibiting a life of being somewhat adrift and a life living on the edge and perhaps lost his way, but he's not an evil person. When he encountered challenges and forced to make decisions and choices, he acted selfishly. And they had serious life-changing consequences due to a careless choice. His wife turned to a pillar of salt. His daughters committed incest with him. And yet we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, that Lot was a righteous man. But when he was faced with choosing between heaven or hell, or life or death, Lot chose life. He left Mesopotamia and followed Abram to Canaan. However, when he was faced with the question of heaven or earth, Lot chose Sodom. How about you? Probably most here this morning would likely choose heaven with regards to life or death, but what about heaven or earth? Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20 say this, "Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." You see, living a life of faith requires us to handle conflicts wisely and graciously and to live life with an eternal perspective. But we also need to express confidence in God's promises. We see that in verses 14 to 18 of Genesis chapter 13. You see, when this all started, Abram wasn't completely obedient at the outset. In fact, a further study of Scripture, you'll notice that God did not speak to Abram until after Abram had made the decision to finally obey God's command and separate from his father's household. You see, human disobedience stood in the way of divine blessing. And God removed that barrier by forcibly separating Abram and Lot. And God speaks to Abram. He reaffirms his promises. In verse 14, Abram is told to lift up his eyes. You see, when Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10, he saw the land before him, and all he saw was through the eyes of financial well-being. And yet when God told Abram to lift up his eyes, he saw the land as far as he could, in every direction, east, west, north, and south. And he reaffirmed the promises of the land to Abram and his descendants. Abram's heirs would be his own seed. His descendants were innumerable, referred to as dust, suggesting innumerable, a large number. And those blessings were good news for Abram, but it's not the reality that he saw. When Abram lifted up his eyes, he saw the land inhabited by the Canaanites and Perizzites. And he saw the land that now Lot's livestock were grazing on. When he lifted up his eyes, he recognized that he still at this point in time had no child. And that Sarah, his wife, was beyond the age of bearing children. And though he could not see these blessings with his natural eyes, Abram chose to walk by faith. Verse 17, "Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Here's the third evidence of building an altar to the Lord. And when he built these altars, it's as though Abram was saying to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how you're going to do it. It sounds impossible, But you said it. I'm going to build an altar and trust you for the impossible. The word Hebron means communion. The scriptures reaffirm for us this morning that this was his home base. Eventually, Abram was buried in Hebron. How appropriate that Abram's life, characterized by communion and friendship with God. And so as we come to celebrate Independence Day, in many ways we don't ever want to be independent from God. And yet, how helpful it is that as we reflect on Independence Day, how helpful it is that you and I would be dependent by walking a life characterized by faith. And in so doing, that when we face conflict, we would handle them wisely and graciously, that we would make choices based upon looking at life with an eternal perspective and not with the immediate, as we're so prone to do. And may each of us be encouraged to be confident in God's promises, as Abram was. So look for opportunities to humble yourself before God and others, that you would take seriously what it means to handle conflicts in a godly manner, that we would live life with eternity's values in mind and be very confident in God's promises. We have a wonderful, wonderful God that we love and that we serve. And may each of us just be encouraged with his promises for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are this morning for an opportunity to look at the lives of two men, Abram and Lot. And in so doing, help us to understand in perhaps ways we've never before considered what it means to make choices and to understand that choices always come with consequences. Help us, Father, to handle our conflicts in a way that brings honor and glory to you, that we would be ones willing to humble ourselves, that we would prefer others better than ourselves. And Father, too, help us that we would be men and women guided in a walk of faith and make decisions based on eternity's values, not our immediate values. And that we too would be very confident in your promises, as you were to Abram. We're thankful for the scriptures, and we're thankful for our time together here this morning. We're grateful for this land in which we live, and a time to reflect on the freedoms that we enjoy. We pray for our country. We pray particularly for our leadership. We pray, Father, that those who govern and rule over us would really be guided by the things that we see in Scripture, and that others who have that walk with you, that are in high official positions, would guide and direct and pray for those in leadership over us. We're grateful again for your goodness and for your love and your care for us. May all that has been sung and said this morning bring honor and glory to you, for we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.